James 4, 7 through 12, a very, boy, impactful book of a lot of practical truths. And we've come to a point as we've talking about drawing near to God, part two, last Sunday, or two Sundays ago, rather, we did part one of submitting to God. James 4, 7 talks about submitting. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then we come to verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. But what are some ways that we can do that? How do we draw near to God? We've looked at submitting to God, resisting the devil, but we see here of cleansing ourselves, of repenting. And when I was in junior high school, I had really bad acne, and it was painful, it was embarrassing. I was dating Kim already at the time, and I didn't like it. In fact, some of my classmates thought it was because, you know, they had their theories. You know, David, do you eat too much chocolate? You know, are you eating a lot of pizza? And one guy, I remember, he turned around and says, David, you just need to wash your face like every night. I'm like, dude, I do. You know, I wash it every night and in the morning, and I put special stuff on it. Nothing's happening. And as we went to go to the dermatologist, and the dermatologist said, David, I really think, and told my parents, I really think you need to take Accutane. I'm like, what is that? Well, it's this really serious medicine, and you have to get blood work done every month, and you'll be on it for about 5 months. It's very expensive medicine, but I think it will bring you long-lasting results, will help prevent a lot of scarring, which was already starting to scar my face. Of course, I was all in. You know, I didn't have to pay for the medicine, so I was like, yeah, let's do it. And Dad and Mom were like, okay, we're going to make this investment. But then he said, David, I want you to know that it's going to get worse before it gets better. I was like, it's going to get worse? How can it get worse than this? I mean, I had acne. I mean, it was painful even. I said, how can it get worse? He said, well, part of the way this medicine works is it will work from the inside out. And will just dry kind of the pores out and bring a lot of that infection out. So expect for it to get worse before it gets better. It's like, okay, but it will get better. Oh, yeah, and he showed me pictures. You know, this is before and after and just remarkable differences. So I went in knowing, okay, I think it's going to get worse, but I think in the end it'll be worth it. And sure enough, as I started to take the medicine, I had to take it with food, I had to get blood work done, but as I began to take the medicine, I began to see changes in my face already. It did start to get worse. And my face started to peel, and I may have told you sometime in the past that I had another guy in school who was an upperclassman, and he started calling me cornflakes because my face was peeling so much. So he was just kind of that kind of guy. So I wasn't David to him any longer. Every time I would see Paul, he would say, hey, what's up, cornflakes? You know, and as a junior high, that really built my self-esteem. I'm like, yeah, man. I was like, okay, dude, thank you. But it got worse. But then eventually, I began to see it improve and some of that acne going away. And my face wasn't quite as dry. And after the 5 to 6 months that I was on the medicine, a huge difference. And I was very thankful that the doctor had given me some hope. Listen, it is going to get better, but it will get worse. As we look at James, James wants us to recognize how deep our sin is and how much that offends a holy God. He doesn't want us just to stay in our shame and to kind of wallow, you know, in sackcloth and ashes all the time, but he does want us to understand this is a serious matter. So we see that one way of drawing near to God is to repent, is to purify our heart. Now, to give you some context, let's remember a little bit. Jump back to James chapter 1. We'll be in James 4 for the most part of this morning, but jump back to James chapter 1 and verses 2 through 4. This kind of helps us to refocus on the goal. What's the end goal of what Christ is doing in our life? Notice verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be what? Perfect and complete. So this is, James is already saying, listen, there's hope. There's going to be trials. There's going to be difficulties. But there's hope in this, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Then jump ahead to verse 12 of James chapter 1. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So whether it's trials, as my dad and mom have been facing the last 2.5 months, or maybe it's you've lost your job, maybe it's a health thing that you're facing, a relational problem, whether it's some trial like that, God has made it very clear through James, in James chapter 1, that we should have joy, because all that works, should work, that we may be perfect and complete. But then even as we face temptation, we need to understand this temptation doesn't come from God. This is also to help us to grow in him. And when we do sin, to purify our hearts as a part of drawing near to him. Not to stay in the shame, but remember, he gives us the good gifts. We're to be first fruits of his creatures. So there's hope, but we do have to understand, what is my sin like? We shouldn't have a casual attitude about sin. So let's look at James chapter 4 then, and verse 8 again. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. So we see, first of all, the scope of the cleansing. Outward actions are included. It says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Now, James doesn't mince words here. He's talking to those who have been dispersed. He's talking to mainly believers here, I believe. And he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. And we don't respond to that very well often. I don't like to be called or thought about as a sinner, but I am. And you are. So cleanse your hands, you sinners. So the outward actions. Now, unfortunately, sometimes that's kind of where it stops. If we can just cease from doing the outward sins, and sometimes we feel like, okay, I've done enough. I'm pleasing to the Lord because, well, I'm not committing adultery. I'm not committing fornication. I'm not murdering anybody. And, I don't gossip too much. You know, I don't do a lot of these outward things. But then we see the scope of the cleansing goes even further to the inward thoughts and motives. Notice again James 4 in verse 8, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. All throughout James challenges us to be steadfast, to be faithful, to resist being a double-minded person. The idea even is to be kind of this double-minded is also, the idea really is to be kind of double-souled, to have a double soul, have one soul that is maybe towards God, another soul, towards sin. What came to my mind is kind of a double agent. As you think about someone who's working for the U.S. government, but then also works for a foreign government. Back in 2001, I believe it was. Yeah, February 20, 2001. Robert Hansen was arrested by the FBI. He was a very trusted counterintelligence agent for the FBI. But they begin to suspect maybe some double agent work going on. And sure enough, after fellow colleagues very adeptly, investigated, their colleague found out that Robert Hansen was spying also for Russia, received almost $600,000 for many documents that he provided and special information that he provided to the former Soviet Union during about a 20-year period. He was a double agent. And James is saying, listen, if you as a believer, authentic faith, all of James that we're looking at is characteristics of an authentic faith, someone who is genuinely serving Christ, to purify our heart is one to cleanse the outward actions, but also to purify our hearts, our inward motives, so that we would not be double-souled or double-minded. Look with me in verse 9, the sincerity of the cleansing. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. you know, it's easy often for us to have a casual confession. And I think James was confronting this when he says, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. It's easy for us to have a casual confession. Some may think, you know, well, nobody's perfect, Pastor. I remember counseling a couple at one point, and we were talking about, you know, sacrificial love, and looked at 1 Corinthians 13, and looked at the model of Christ, and the husband clearly looked at me and says, but Pastor, I'm not Jesus. I'm like, well, I know you're not Jesus. I'm not either, but that's the model. That's what we're striving for, is to become more like Christ. So to think about it, well, you know, nobody's perfect. Or maybe somebody else will think, well, you win some, you lose some. Or you can't win them all. You know, I've got to have some fun sometimes, right? Or, you know, I never claim to be Billy Bible or Susie Scripture. So this is kind of a casual confession, like, oh, okay. But we see here, James is challenging us to have a genuine confession. It says lament and mourn and weep. It talks about mourning and gloom. Leave something here in James chapter 4 and turn with me, if you would, to Romans 7. Romans chapter 7. Verses 24 and 25. Paul says in Romans 7, verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So Paul says very openly, wretched man that I am. Now this is countercultural. Our culture tends to emphasize, no, you know, don't be too hard on yourself and love yourself and value who you are and accept your personality and your body and everything. I mean, it's all good. So it's countercultural, really, for us to have a genuine confession and to confess sin for what it is and to lament and to mourn and to truly repent and say, God, I am sorry. I'm sorry not only for my outward actions, but oftentimes those inward sinful motives, maybe even in doing right things. I find myself often, and sometimes it's just, it seems like I don't even think about it, and because it's part of my sinful flesh, that I'll be doing something and then a sinful motive or a sinful thought will come into my mind about, you know, whether it's a prideful motive or a selfish motive. I'll say, God, forgive me. And I just have to thank the Lord that He is forgiving, but also kind of laugh at myself how easily I can deceive myself into doing good, but for the wrong reasons. Say, Lord, help me to lament. Help me to mourn. Help me not to just to accept and say, well, you know, everybody struggles with that. Remember another man, it seemed like they were having, this was a different couple, and it seemed like they were having trouble with their marriage. And I said, listen, if you need help, and it looks like you do, let's go together and look at God's word, and I want to help you to grow in Christ and you and your wife. And he says, well, Pastor, he said, every couple struggles, right? I said, well, it is common. There are problems, but there's hope and there's solutions in Scripture. But if we have a casual confession of, well, this is kind of my lot in life, win some, you lose some, well, we should have a genuine confession. As we think humanly, if someone were to wrong us, you know, imagine if in a marriage relationship somebody commits adultery. We even talked about 2 weeks ago a spiritual adultery. And as someone commits this spiritual adultery, but in a marriage relationship commits the relational adultery, and then the offending spouse just kind of laughs it off and goes, well, hey, you know, I'm sorry. It won't happen again, all right? How difficult that would be for the, you know, let's say the innocent spouse to really value that confession. But yet so often we do that with God. If we even confess. Many times we go days and days and weeks and we ask God for things and we want Him to bless us and we want, you know, a good life and a happy life. But oftentimes it's very rare that we come before Him and say, you know, like David did, Lord, search my heart. Help me to know if there's a wicked way in me. Help me to look into the law of Scripture. Help me to look into the mirror of God's Word. And Lord, help me to lament. Help me to mourn. Help me to be truly sorrowful for my sin. Not, once again, not to remain in this guilt and shame, but that I may grow through that and be perfect and steadfast and complete, lacking in nothing. to draw near to God is to purify our heart before him. We also see in verse chapter 4 and verse 10, drawing near to God involves humbling yourself. Humbling yourself. Humble yourselves, verse 10 says, in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You have on your handout there, if you've got handouts, there's extra on the table, but it says our tendency is to elevate our own self-worth instead of elevating our worship to God. Our tendency is to elevate our own self-worth instead of elevating our humble worship of God. Peter, if you'd grab a few extra too, I think some more may need the handouts. Our tendency is to elevate our own self-worth rather than elevate our humble worship of God and increase our humble service for others. So oftentimes we fall into the cultural emphasis of, yeah, this is who I am, and I need to build myself up first, and I need to learn to love myself well. We, unfortunately, we're born with a natural gift at loving ourselves. So instead of elevating our own self-worth, we need to elevate our humble worship of God and increase our humble service for others. There's a couple ways here that I believe James goes into more detail about how do we humble ourselves. First of all, in verse 11, showing grace to others. Showing grace to others. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. All right, leave some here in Ephesians 4, or rather in James 4, if you would, and turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. We'll take this first phrase of verse 11 then. Do not speak evil of one another. Let's compare it with Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth, how? In love. Sometimes we think to speak the truth, well, that's enough. If I'm truthful, then it's okay, no matter how I say it, at least I'm telling the truth. But Paul says, no, rather speaking the truth, but how? In love. And he goes on, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Not only do we see this vertical importance, but we see, verse 16, the horizontal importance, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up, once again, in love. Same chapter going on to verse 29, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29 through 32. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. You know, the setting of the command, James has already talked several times to this, to his group, to the audience, and then therefore even on to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, about the tongue. James 3:5 says, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. James 3:14 says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Then verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. This is the setting. These are things that we all struggle with, and James is hitting them pointedly, even in verse 1 of chapter 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? And then verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Verse 6 of James 4, but he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes who? The proud. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So the setting of the command are all these things that he's already talked about, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition and disorder, every vile practice, passions that are at war within us. And what about the specifics of the command? Does it just mean to not speak falsely? I mean, that's certainly included. It says, do not speak evil against a brother. I think the idea is even more general than that. It's more broad. Do not speak down, or the NASB even has it, do not speak against one another. The CSB interprets it this way, don't criticize one another. So certainly to speak falsely or slanderous is included in that. We shouldn't speak falsely. We should be very careful as we hear rumors to pass on rumors that may not even be true. Dan gave an example, I believe it was 2 weeks ago, about somebody on one occasion said, you know, I'm not sure if it's true, but be careful because I think so-and-so beats his wife. Oh my goodness. You better be very careful as we hear rumors, as we think about things, to not speak falsely or slanderous about someone. But it's not only that. It's not just, you know, speaking falsely, because then we can kind of fall back. Sometimes as humans we think, but I spoke the truth. It's true, isn't it? But we're not supposed to speak to hurt either or spiteful. So it shouldn't be slanderous, but also includes speaking truthfully, but to hurt. So that would be spiteful. Ephesians dealt with that, to speak the truth in love, to build up, to show and shower grace on other people. But then also it involves speaking selfishly to help yourself, which obviously is selfish. So it shouldn't be slanderous, shouldn't be spiteful, even if it's true, and it shouldn't be selfish. Luke chapter 18, verse 11, we see a Pharisee praying, and it says, the Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterous, or even like this tax collector. Kind of to build himself up. A selfish speech. And James includes all that. Says, listen, you shouldn't speak evil against your brother. You shouldn't speak down on. You shouldn't criticize your brother. And he goes on, he who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother. The Greek word krino doesn't necessarily, it has more the idea of condemnation rather than evaluation. So the idea here is that it's very wrong to condemn a brother, to judge in such a way that condemns a brother. It's not talking about spiritual evaluation or loving evaluation. James 4:12 reminds us that God is the only one who's able to save and to destroy. So condemnation should be set aside for God alone. He's the only one who's able to save and destroy. That's not part of my duty. God hasn't called me to condemn my brother. It says he who speaks evil of his brother judges his brother, but also says speaks evil of the law. Speaks evil of the law. James is one of the earlier books that was written in the New Testament time. So many of his audience, many of his hearers would be very familiar with the Leviticus 19 and verse 16 through 19. Part of the law that Jesus would later even refer back to as one of the two greatest commandments, notice with me if you would, Leviticus 19 and verse 16. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So when we go against this, and when we speak to condemn our brothers and sisters in Christ, when we speak falsely, slanderous, when we speak in a hurtful way or spiteful, when we speak in a selfish way, you know, selfishly, then we are speaking against the law, even as found in Leviticus, to love your neighbor as yourself. Even James, in James chapter 2 and verse 8, earlier in the book, says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. Christian Standard Bible has this phrase like this: anyone who defames or judges a fellow believer defames and judges the law. The NASB has it, the one who speaks against a brother or sister or judges his brother or sister speaks against the law and judges the law. The NIV has the same thing, to speak against the law. And then the last part of that phrase, and judges the law. When we come to a point where we decide, okay, this is what I will obey or won't obey, then I've become a judge of the law itself. Judging what I deem is important enough to follow or not to follow. I think I maybe had mentioned to you a while back when I was leaving a camp in Pinedale, Wyoming, and headed to Salt Lake City to visit some friends and to visit a church plant in Salt Lake, and it was late at night. In fact, I'd missed a turn. I was going to be a couple hours later because I'd missed a turn. I was talking to Kim, and my GPS was hidden because of the phone call, not that it was her fault, but long story short, I'd missed my turn. I was way out in the middle of nowhere in Wyoming, so I was trying to make up time and go. I was going pretty fast. Nobody else was out on the road except for a policeman. And as I was coming up on the policeman slowed down, and I thought, well, that's strange. The policeman's kind of, or I didn't know it was a policeman. This person's slowing down and kind of going over to the side of the road, so I thought, well, I'll just pass him. So I passed the car and then notice, oh boy, the policeman. So as I pulled over and then I told the policeman what happened, and I said, you know, I'm going to get into Salt Lake really late. I've just been speaking at a camp. And he said, you're going way too fast. He said, there's wildlife all over these roads. It's super dangerous. I said, sir, can you just give me a warning? You may remember he shined his flashlight up, and he says, you see that sign up there? And he pointed to a speed limit sign way far ahead. I said, yes, sir, I do. He said, that's your warning, all up and down the highway. In essence, he was telling me, you think you've become a judge of the law, and you've spoken against the law because you've decided what you're going to follow and what you weren't. I couldn't argue with him. I said, yes, sir. And I paid the ticket and got in late and humbled also. But as James is saying, as we speak evil against our brothers, we condemn them, then we are speaking evil and against the law as found in Leviticus, and even as Jesus says, to love your neighbor as yourself, one of the greatest commandments. So as we show grace to our brothers, that's part of humbling ourselves, but also in James chapter 4 and verse 12, showing loyalty to God, our judge. Not just your judge, but he's my judge too, our judge. James 4:12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? There is only one lawgiver. Nomothetes, the Greek word here, has the idea of one who establishes the law. In the U.S. House of Representatives, there are 435 legislators, and each one of them can introduce a law to be reviewed and hopefully and eventually what they, in their minds at least, be passed. And sometimes we follow, in some of those big laws, we follow the process, and even most recently, you know, as Manchin has talked down and kind of put a stop to the Build Back Better, that was a law that was introduced, and he's like, no, I'm not gonna vote for it. In the U.S. or the Georgia House of Representatives, there are 180 legislators, and each one of them can introduce a law to be reviewed and maybe eventually passed. But over all the legislators of every state, of our whole country, of every nation of the world, stands one who has established the one and only sovereign law, and that is God. He is the one and only lawgiver, showing loyalty to God, our judge. You know, even in a small way, I'm sure all of this, you've had this happen to you before. You play a board game with someone, or maybe even a pickup game of basketball, and they change the rules halfway through because they want to win. And Audrey's looking at her sister right now. Who's done that before? Over Thanksgiving break, we were playing cornhole, and in the middle of the cornhole game, somebody says, oh, we're playing scratch rules. What? Yeah, you've got to get 21 exactly. And if you don't get 21, if you go over, then you go all the way back to 15. Well, that was convenient for the person who called out that rule. They were trying to win. But we see here, God says in James chapter 4, no, there's one lawgiver. There's one only who establishes the law, but then there's also only one who judges or who applies the law. The Greek word is krites, or one who applies it. John MacArthur put it this way, he gave the law and will judge men by his law. Only he, because he knows the hearts and motives of men, can perfectly apply the law he has given. As men stand before human judges, the human judge, as he listens to evidence, and the jury, as they consider the evidence, they often try to determine, you know, innocent or guilty. But one judge who never gets a verdict wrong, and that's God Almighty. It also talks about God our judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Now, in our cultural context, this phrase will often be read as, see there? You know, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now, don't judge me. And we shouldn't judge anybody else. It's all about love. It's all about, you know, just, oh, God is love. And but this doesn't mean that we shouldn't judge anyone for anything. In fact, look with me in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, and learn a little bit more about properly judging or evaluating others. Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5 says, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to do what? So evaluation is still happening. But Jesus is teaching, this is the way it's done. First you do it to yourself, and you evaluate yourself first before God, before it, James calls it the mirror of God's word, the law. As we look into that and see where we're wrong, we're going to choose to be foolish and run away, or we're going to choose to represent our authentic faith and repent and be restored and be perfect and made complete. So it's not just this general, oh, don't judge me. You know, everything goes. As long as you say Jesus, then you're okay. But the idea is to not speak evil or to not be harmful or try to be hurtful, but really in a spirit of love. Look with me in Romans 2. We learn a little bit more about this process in Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. Because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. Notice verse 7, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also to the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. I believe James is certainly condemning the type of judgment where, one, it's hypocritical. We're speaking evil, we're speaking against, we're speaking in an effort to harm, to not build up. But certainly it's to be hypocritical. Around 1984... this church was the fastest growing church in the Southeast. On the north end of the parking lot, it was lined with buses. They had a vibrant bus ministry. They had a Christian school, a daycare ministry, all the way up through, you know, 12th grade. They had a senior citizen ministry. I mean, they did all kinds of things, and it was a growing and exciting in some ways, church. But there was one huge problem. It was that the lead pastor behind locked doors was a very different man. And he preached every Sunday morning in the pulpit and in the chapels in the schools. He preached an ultra-conservative gospel. But yet, behind closed doors, he was having affairs with multiple ladies in the church. He spoke so vehemently against rock singers and said that, you know, the students shouldn't wear blue jeans because the rock singers wore blue jeans. And he told the students that they shouldn't part their hair down the middle because, well, the rock singers part their hair down the middle. But yet, as a role model, as a dad, he was sexually abusing his own daughter. James certainly speaks of ones like that who are very hypocritical in condemning and judging, but yet on their own are committing the same or worse offenses. Matthew 25, 31 and 32 tells us who really is the rightful judge. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. As we talk about drawing near to God, as we sing about drawing near to God, it should bring you great happiness. Of the promise that as we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. Luke 15, 20, prodigal son, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. One commentator put it like this, inch toward God and he will step toward you, step toward God and he will sprint toward you. Thankful that God is a forgiving God. He works in the hearts of men to bring forth redemption. Thank God for that. He also works in the hearts of those who are redeemed, but who go back to their sinful desires. He chastises us. He uses God's word to serve as a mirror to show where we're wrong. He uses others who are spiritual, Galatians tells us, who are more spiritual and who will confront us in love. And help us to see how we need to be restored back to a vibrant relationship with him. For unbelievers in Isaiah 55, 6 and 7, it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Boy, thank God that he has abundantly pardoned me. I pray that this morning as you have sung this weekend and maybe even sang some Christmas carols and maybe even yesterday talked about some things you're thankful for Jesus Christ, but thinking more clearly how he has abundantly pardoned you. For believers, Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Draw near with a true heart. Occasionally we sing the Goodness of God song, and I want to bring your mind back to some of the lyrics. I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands from the moment that I wake up until I lay my head. Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you've been faithful. All my life you've been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You've led me through the fire in the darkest night. You are close like no other. I've known you as a father, and I've known you as a friend. And I've lived in the goodness of God. All my life, you've been faithful. All my life, you've been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. because your goodness is running after. It's running after me. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. And then notice this, with my life laid down. Humble yourself before the Lord. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. Draw near to him. With my life laid down, I am surrendered now and I give you everything. Because your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes as we pray this morning?